Amen. Let us turn now to the Word of God as we continue to work through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8, page 64 in the blue ESV Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 8. As we'll look at the second and third plague, the second and third judgment, the second and third blow, strike upon the nation of Egypt. So we'll read the first 19 verses of Exodus chapter 8. Let us hear the word of God. Exodus chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and into your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts, and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' And Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went up from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. And all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read of many ways that God defeats those in rebellion against Him in the Old Testament. God sometimes uses unusual or unexpected weapons. Consider in the time of the judges. God once chose to use a judge named Shamgar to defeat 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Then God chose to use a judge named Samson to defeat 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And then sometime after that, God chose to use a youth with a stone and a sling to kill one giant Philistine named Goliath. But then these are not so strange. An ox goad is basically a spear. The jawbone of a donkey, while less conventional than a sword, actually looks a lot like a sword. And a stone and a sling are a weapon of choice for many in the ancient world. But God can not only use instruments like this, God can also use something less expected, something much smaller, something that appears harmless in many ways. God can use frogs to humble a mighty nation. God can humble the pride of man in whatever way he chooses. How humiliating. Here is the most powerful nation on earth in the ancient world. And they worship these creatures. The frog is sacred in Egypt. It is forbidden by Egyptian religion to ever kill a frog. So sacred and special are those little animals tied to one of their higher goddesses. And God humbles Egypt with frogs. God exposes the folly of frog worship, even as God exposes the folly of any trust in man, of any trust that is not trust in his name and who he is. And so, people of God, let's see the foolishness of frog worship, the foolishness of any unbelief. And let us hear the call to move from folly to faith. Our theme this morning is this: true faith must replace the folly of unbelief. And we're looking at the second and third plague. The second plague has more details, more attention in the text, and it'll be a much longer point. And so our second point, our first point is on that second plague, the folly of frog worship. And then our third plague, we'll talk about folly exposed. We'll talk about Moses and mosquitoes for a brief time. But we begin with the frogs. We begin with the frogs. And there's a progression in the plagues. The first plague, it was large enough in scale, but it was confined to the waters of the Nile. It was confined to those waters that the Egyptians worshipped. The second plague, now it is everywhere. The frogs come up out of the Nile and they swarm everywhere. Since God mercifully allowed the Egyptians to dig for fresh water outside of the banks of the Nile, we can consider that, especially for Pharaoh, the first plague was no great personal injury. He just sends out his servants to dig his water up from those pools outside the banks of the Nile. The first plague doesn't really touch Pharaoh too directly. But notice the emphasis upon how this plague, Pharaoh, it is going to personally impact you and everyone else. The frogs are going to come up. Look at verse 3. And they shall, the Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom, on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people. It is likely that that only the wealthy, like Pharaoh, even had a bedroom. So even just to emphasize that point is to say, Pharaoh, you and all of the upper class, you are going to be impacted directly and personally by this second plague. The frogs are going to be everywhere. Now, Pharaoh does not take this warning to heart. Indeed, it's possible that Pharaoh didn't think this sounded too bad. I mean, they're just frogs. But if Pharaoh or his servants were not able to really picture the horror of this plague, when it comes upon them, they will recognize it for the judgment that it is. We're not just talking about a few frogs hopping across your living room. There are frogs everywhere. In your kneading bowls, in your ovens. So when you're trying to knead together the dough and make the bread, you're going to discover that all the frogs you tried to keep out of the bread, you couldn't do it. When you put your bread into the oven and you think, I have made a frog-free meal, you cannot do it. When you lie down in your bed, there is a frog in your face. And for most of the Egyptians, their bed was a mat on the floor. So there's no like I climb up onto a bunk bed and I'm going to be safe from frogs. No, you wake up and there is a frog in your face. You try to sleep and the thunderous sound of croaking frogs is everywhere. This is divine judgment, divinely multiplied frogs everywhere. Slimy, messy. And they're worshipped by the Egyptians. So if you're trying to honor Egyptian religion, and you're trying to honor the fact that this is a sacred animal that no Egyptian is allowed to kill, well, now life is really difficult because you have to try to walk from one side of the room to the other without stepping on one of these sacred creatures and killing it. Heket, who can really keep track of all the Egyptian gods and goddesses, but safe to say she's part of the inner circle of Egyptian deities. She is considered the wife of the creator Egyptian god and to have a place in the creation of mankind. She is depicted in hieroglyphs as having the body of a woman and the head of a frog. And so the frog is tied to her. It is this sacred animal tied especially to that goddess. To honor that frog is to honor that special goddess who Egyptians say, made you. But now God takes this animal, which is usually quite harmless, and he says, no, I will humble you by this frog. It is my little creature. It is not a sacred thing to be worshipped. It is just one of the many things which I have made. I made you. I am your creator. And I made the frogs too. And I will humble you with these little creatures of mine. There is nothing funny about this slimy plague. This is not a funny once-over Anne of Green Gables, drowned a mouse in the pudding, realized it before it's too late. No, this is, I cannot make a frog-free meal. They are in my bed, they are in my face, they are croaking when I try to sleep. This is judgment through frogs. Now the magicians, they still want to appear powerful. And so they go back to their secret arts, they go back to their trickery. It is probably just something on a small scale, like with the first plague. Text doesn't tell us exactly how they did it, but perhaps they got enough of Pharaoh's servants to make a wall of people to get a little space that's frog-free for a moment, and then, voila, look, we can make frogs appear too. Oh, I wonder where you got the frogs from. It is foolishness, and it's recognized as foolishness. Notice in the text, it's not as though the magicians pull off their trick in verse 7, and Pharaoh says, wow, that was really great. Thanks for demonstrating the power of Egypt over and against the power of Israel. No, his response is, I'm going to go to Moses and Aaron. Because I don't want more frogs. I want somebody who can get rid of the frogs. So as soon as the magicians pull off their little stunt, verse 8, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh, to a certain degree, has been humbled. See all of the things that Pharaoh has to give at least lip service to. Now, sadly, it's only lip service. Right? It's false humility. As soon as the plague is gone, he goes back on his promise. He has no desire to really worship God. He wants Moses and Aaron to pray to God for him. He doesn't want to submit himself to the Lord. He's not going to plead to the Lord himself. He's not going to have any true humility, which is what? Repentance of sin before God. And to acknowledge that God alone is my maker, my savior, the one whom I must trust. No, sadly, none of that. But it is a certain kind of humility. Remember what he said back in 5 verse 2? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I do not know this Lord. Lord in all caps, Yahweh. Now he uses the personal name of the God of Israel. He says to Moses and Aaron in chapter 8 verse 8, plead with the Lord, plead with Yahweh, plead with the God of Israel to take away the frogs from me and from my people. Then he adds this, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. One who calls himself a God has at least at some level recognized there is another who deserves worship. But again, it is not true humility. He's going to go back on all of this as soon as it's taken away. What is this? It is a certain lip service to God as long as God can do something for me. Now if we put it in those terms, now it hits closer to home, because that's a temptation that everybody has. I'll praise God, I'll pray to God, as long as God is nice to me and answers enough of my prayers in the way that I want. That is not what we are called to. We are called to true humility. Now, remember, there's a lesson here, not only for Pharaoh, but for all of us, and any pride that we have then. Look at these frogs. Look at how God can humble mankind with frogs. Look at any of the ways that we would say, I'll give lip service to God. If God just does this for me, and remember who God is. Remember that we should all see what God can do and stand in true humility before him. God can humble human pride however he wants. Augustine, the African bishop of the early church, said it well. quote, "For what reason do you puff yourself up with human pride? A man insulted you, and you swelled up, and you were angered? Find out who you are. For that you may know, brothers, that these things which would bother us were created to enable us to control our pride. Remember, God could have tamed the proud people of Egypt with bears, with lions, or with snakes. He sent flies and frogs upon them, that their pride might be tamed by the most ignoble of things." End of quote. Are you proud before God? God can break down our pride however He chooses. Who are we to stand in pride before God? May our pride be cut down. And may we be brought in true humility, not just lip service, not just, okay, pray to God and I'll say God's name as long as He takes the frogs away from me, as long as He does what I want. No, true humility, the repentance of sin, and true trust in His name, our Creator, our Savior. And see, people of God, in contrast to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh in many ways, he stands as a representative of all unbelievers. He stands as a representative of every hard heart in rebellion against God. Moses stands in some ways as a representative of God's people. Moses was a mediator. He was the representative of God's people then, but he's also a representative in certain ways of faith. He's part of the cloud of witnesses, those who have faith in God. And see, brothers and sisters, before we move to our second point, the love that Moses has for Pharaoh. Because when Pharaoh asks that Moses would pray, Moses does not say, "Well, Pharaoh, you're getting what you deserve. The plague's finally impacting you personally. Do you know everything you've done to the Israelites?" No, there's nothing like that. Moses allows Pharaoh to set the terms. All right, you tell me when. Which does a couple of things. For one thing, it means it's not a trick, right? Moses, you tell me when the frogs should be gone. And I will pray to the Lord, and that's when they will be gone. But it's more than that. It's love. It's praying for those who persecute you. Moses desires to see Pharaoh in true humility. Moses desires that Pharaoh would know, the end of verse 10, that there is no one like the Lord our God. Pharaoh says, "Take them away tomorrow." Why tomorrow? Why doesn't he say, "Take them away right now"? Well, the text doesn't tell us why, but maybe Pharaoh thinks that it takes at least a day to pray to any god. Or maybe Pharaoh's thinking a day is not enough. Maybe Pharaoh's attitude is something like, "All right, get rid of all these frogs by tomorrow, Moses. Try that." But whatever it is, whatever Pharaoh's attitude in saying tomorrow, that is what Moses prays for, and it is exactly what the Lord does. But not probably in the way Pharaoh imagined it. Pharaoh must be thinking, "Why didn't I tell him to just send the frogs back into the Nile? Because this is not how I wanted it to happen." How does God resolve this plague? God kills all of the frogs. Verse 13, the middle of verse 13, "The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps." The Hebrew is literally heaps upon heaps. "And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." Again, God is showing the folly of Egyptian worship. You know, death of animals is an ugly thing. It's one of the things that has come with the fall and the curse after the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But animals are creatures. They are not people made in God's image. And so there are times when, in this sin-cursed world, the right thing to do is to kill an animal. Animals are not sacred. They are not to be worshipped. And it is even right at times to kill those animals. And here, again, God is doing it evangelistically. You worship frogs. Do not worship frogs. I have brought them upon you in such a plague that you are glad that you can gather them up in heaps because you don't have to deal with them anymore. But it's a continual reminder put before all of the nation of Egypt now gathering up these dead frogs and piling them up. It's affecting them in all five senses. Their smell, the work they're doing, what they see. And God is saying, do not worship these creatures. Worship me who made them, who made you. There is a mercy in how God has done this to so clearly break down Egyptian worship patterns. Another application, not on that same level, but God is telling us, right, that exterminators are sometimes a good thing. The frogs can stay in the Nile. That's where they belong, and they do, right? Look at the end of verse 9, for example, left only in the Nile. That's where frogs belong. But if a creature that belongs in the woods or in the river finds its way into the barn or into the house, take care of it. Do not worship these creatures. Worship the living God. Trust Him. Do not trust these little creatures. There is a visible declaration of the gospel here. We'll come back to this more, but let's work through the third plague first. Not as much detail in the text, and so we won't spend as much time on this third plague, but just because the description is briefer does not mean that it's some lesser plague or lesser judgment. Indeed, it's more. It's more of a judgment. There's a general progression. In a general way, each plague is worse than the last, and that's true in the movement from the second to the third plague. The word gnats I don't envy the English translators here. It's a good translation, but if you're like me, you probably didn't know that right away. Because I didn't know that technically the English word gnat doesn't just refer to what we commonly call gnats. It's a big term that refers to any biting insect. And that's what the Hebrew word here is as well. And so how do you translate that? We use a word that's right, but I say gnat, and then we're thinking just of little gnats. I don't know. This is probably the right translation, but we need to think of the technical meaning of the word. This is talking about any biting insects. It's possible that the Hebrew word is broad because God sent more than one biting insect. And so what is that? We're not just talking about little gnats. We're talking about possibly gnats, what we commonly call, and sand flies and mosquitoes. I mean, mosquitoes are just nasty. And that is almost certainly what this plague is referring to. Now, the Egyptians, they worshipped almost everything. you might not be surprised to know one of the few things they did not worship was mosquitoes. They didn't worship mosquitoes. Those were recognized as a pest. Those were something you could kill. But this is a divinely wrought judgment. You cannot kill enough of the mosquitoes. This is not just a personal mess and a thunderous croaking keeping me awake. This is pain upon me. This is biting insects everywhere. The third plague does not have a long description, but it is a judgment. And we can see some of the movements as well. God is telling Egypt, I'm in control of everything. Consider the first plague, right? God says, I am in control of the water. The second plague, God says, I'm in control of all of the land. The first and second plagues, God saying, I am in control of these things that you worship directly. The water of the Nile, the frogs. The third plague, God says, things that are pests, I control those too. Well, they come up from the ground, and so the Egyptian god of the ground may be the god who's specifically under attack here, but we get the full picture together. God is saying, I am the one who controls it all. I am your maker. I can humble you and expose your folly in whatever way I want. And notice that the folly of the magicians is exposed. It was already being exposed. I mean, right? Moses is like, or Pharaoh at their last trick is like, I don't want more frogs. I'm going to go to Moses and Aaron. I'm going to find somebody who can get rid of the frogs. But they can't even do a trick to make it look like they can do something of this miracle. Possibly because, again, we don't have all the details, but you know, could it be that they could make a small frog-free space to say, hey, look, we made frogs, and now they can't even, you can't do that with bugs. If God's making miraculous swarms of bugs, they are everywhere, and you can't like wall it off and say, hey, look, we made bugs too. They cannot do it. The Hebrew implies that they tried to do it. They tried to pull off another trick, but they cannot even make a trick to pretend to be powerful. They say to Pharaoh in verse 19, this is the finger of God. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last letters of Paul, a few pages before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 3. However, the magicians of Pharaoh were trying to pull off their tricks. We know that they were easily seen as foolish tricks because the Apostle Paul tells us that. He names the two chief magicians in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, and he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Jannes and Jambres, the two chief magicians, their folly is plain. They try to look powerful. Sometimes at first glance, like when they walked in with the snakes, at first glance it might look like they've really got something going. But their folly will be exposed. We get to the third plague and they give up. We basically do not hear of the magicians at all from this point, except that sometimes it says, and the magicians were impacted by this plague too. It's the only time we hear of them again. Their folly is exposed. These powerful priests of the powerful nation of Egypt, God humbles them with little creatures. Look at the first verses of 2 Timothy 3. What is the modern parallel of the magicians of Pharaoh? Who is the Apostle Paul comparing them to in these last days, the days between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, the days that we are living in now? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. In other words, when we go to Exodus chapter 8, we cannot just say, well, I don't worship a frog-headed goddess, so... well, that exposes the folly of unbelief, but it doesn't say anything to me. No. The folly of unbelief is any elevation of human pride. It is all of these things. Ungrateful. Unholy, without self-control. All of these things, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, all of this is part of the folly of unbelief. When we say, I'm going to go do what I want. Worshipping a frog-headed goddess, calling animals sacred, that is part of the folly of unbelief. Any human pride, it is the folly of unbelief. We are called out of this pride. We are called to the worship of the one who humbled himself, that we would be set free from our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is true worship. This is what everyone is called to out of the folly of all of the prideful forms of unbelief. The Egyptian form of it, the modern form of it, any form of unbelief that elevates self, that elevates human pride, that elevates God's creatures above God the Creator. No, look at God, who became like us, full man and full God, and died on the cross for us. And from that humiliation comes his exaltation. He now sits on the throne and he says, serve me, obey me. I am the King of Kings. You will bow down before me at one time or another. Worship me, not my creatures, not yourself, not anything. Come to me. I died for your sins. All of the folly of unbelief. Put it away. Hear the call from folly to true humility, the repentance of sins, to true faith. Not lip service to me, worship for me. This is the call to Egypt. This is the call to us. This is the call to all of our neighbors. This is the call away from any human pride. May we, may many, hear the call and come to Jesus, our only Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, King of Kings,